Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. It's good that we have an opportunity together and worship God. It's an opportunity that we should not take lightly, and we should always be thankful for the chance to meet with God's people and give praise to Him. The elders have emphasized and challenged us to read our Bibles every day. And they've looked at a schedule and provided us with a schedule once we can do that. I think it's comforting reading the Bible as a congregation. It's encouraging, and I appreciate the emphasis that's placed upon that through the exhortation of the elders, through the Bible reading that we have at the beginning of each service, and also on the third Sundays, we are looking at Bible backgrounds, and so we are summarizing in some ways the section of Scripture that we have read for that month, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to continue to look at Bible backgrounds and look at some of the passages that we have been reading, and hopefully supplement your daily Bible reading. Let me just say that if you have not been reading your Bible, it's not something that you have to start in January. If you've not been reading, then you can pick up right in the schedule, pick up in Isaiah, where we're reading right now. And if you've fallen off the wagon, so to speak, then you can jump right back on. This is something that can be done right now. You don't have to wait for the new year, or you don't have to completely quit if you've stopped for a segment. So challenge yourself. I think you'll be benefited by reading God's Word every day. God's Word presents a story in its most basic form. And really the plot and of that story is found in the first few chapters of the Bible. And that starts with creation and fellowship. God created us in order to have fellowship with us. But we see that sin began to destroy that fellowship. Sin is the thing that destroys what God wants for us. And so we see that sin brings separation from God. And that's really the great tragedy of sin and what it does. But notice that God, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, began to initiate His plan to bring mankind back together, to bring reconciliation. And so that's what the bulk of the Bible is about, trying to regain what was lost in the garden through sin, and the sin that has perpetuated and continued on throughout history. God did that and used this plan through certain means. He chose one man, Abraham, and his family, and repeated the promise to that family. And then we see that one nation would come from that family. And eventually one descendant, Jesus Christ, would come from Israel, from the community. And we see how God interacted with the community there. After Jesus Christ, we see another community established, which is the church. Which is the church. And so another way of looking at that story or framing that story is by looking at these 5 points. We see in the creation God's intent for us. What God wanted for us, His desire. But we see that man and woman did not fulfill that intent. We were created in the image of God, but we see that man and woman sinned. God, as He instituted this plan for redemption, we see that that is carried out through the community of Israel. God dealt with the people of Israel. He was concerned with the people of Israel. He loved them. He cared for them. He showed His grace to them. The God who created all things is a loving and caring God. And He has dealt very kindly with humanity. And we see that through the community of Israel. Through that community came Jesus Christ. He is the center point of the Bible. He is the center point of all world history, in essence. Jesus Christ brought redemption. He is the one that could reconcile and restore what was lost. And from that we see that a new community was formed, the church, based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And one day we look forward to what Mike talked about this morning, the coming of Jesus Christ, when the consummation will take place, when all things will be fulfilled, in which we will have the goal of creation, kind of a renewal of the Garden of Eden. What was lost in the garden will be restored, when we will have fellowship with God evermore. And so the Bible presents this story. That's why I appreciate Jimmy's song tonight, talking about the story and telling the story. And what a wonderful story it is. So I want to present that every time just to keep in our minds what the Bible is talking about. As we look at this story, we find various periods of history, Bible history. And tonight we're not looking at historical section, so to speak, so this is not going to play a major element, but all the prophets, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah a little bit tonight, all the prophets are based in this historical framework, based in this history of the divided kingdom and the exile, captivity and exile. And so Isaiah is going to be based in the divided kingdom and Judah alone, as he's going to be preaching to Judah, warning them of impending judgment that will come upon them. But he also looks forward to a time of renewal and coming home from captivity, return from exile. And so he preaches a message of hope. But we do see in Isaiah this background and its history. We've been looking at, you may know the schedule, if you've been reading, you see the schedule. And so we've looked at books of law, books of history. This month we were able to finish up the wisdom literature in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. And we began the section of prophecy. There are four sections in the Old Testament, and these are those four sections. So we will finish the Old Testament in the coming months by looking at prophecy and finishing up the major prophets and then the minor prophets. So that's what we see where we are in our Bible reading. Notice that the wisdom literature provides a great deal of wisdom for daily living, for addressing the various areas of our life. And so it's one of those things that shows us that being a follower of God involves our entire lives. There's no aspect that's left out of that. Following God is not just a matter of coming to worship and giving Him a little bit of time in worship. Following God involves all of our lives, and we see that in the books of wisdom literature. Notice that Job addresses suffering. We will all face problems and suffering. Being a Christian does not mean that we will forego that. And Job addresses that, and how we can address that as Christians, and how we can have a positive outlook in the fact that God is sovereign above all things. Psalms addresses the subject of worship and our need for worship and how that can invigorate us in our daily lives. The book of Proverbs, one of the books that we read this month, looks at everyday living and it provides short statements of wisdom. One man said that you can read a proverb in just a few seconds, but it takes a lifetime to master some of these things, and I believe that's true. The Proverbs provide a great deal of wisdom, things that we can dwell on, things that we can meditate on, and make a part of our everyday lives. Ecclesiastes looks at the purpose of life. Looks at the purpose of life, and it comes to a conclusion about that. It's a very different thing if you look at two different people. It's very different to see one person that has no purpose in life. Notice their attitude, how they live, and what they do. And then notice another person that does have purpose, and see how that affects them. As God's people, we should all have purpose in life and realize our purpose. And that takes a constant diligence and searching for that, because it's easy to forget why we're here. It's easy to forget about that. And the Song of Solomon talks about love in marriage. It's such a needed book, particularly in our day and time. And so we'll be looking at the Song of Solomon tonight. Solomon has a lot to do with these books, whether you'd say that he authored all of them or some of them, or he was influential in the development, at least partially, of many of these books. And so I just wanted to look at that for a short time. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, there we see that Solomon, after he had asked for wisdom from God, was granted it in a great proportion. He was granted a great deal of wisdom. And we see his wisdom displayed throughout the first part of Kings. In 1 Kings 4:32, there it says that he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Solomon was one that searched out wisdom, looked for wisdom, and spoke wisdom. And he composed these proverbs and these songs. Notice that we'll notice Solomon in these various wisdom books, particularly the ones we're looking at tonight. In Proverbs, in chapter 1 and verse 1, it mentions Solomon's name. And then it repeats that in chapter 10 and in chapter 25. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9, it says that he wrote out many proverbs. And he even sought out many proverbs. And so we see that the sayings of Solomon have a basis, or at least provide a basis for the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that he provided. We see also in Ecclesiastes. Again, there's some dispute over all of these, whether he actually finalized this product or whatever the case may be. But in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1 and verse 1, there we see mention of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse 1. There it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And so that doesn't necessarily mean the physical son. It could mean further down the line, descendant. And so, again, many of these things are disputed. But if you look at Ecclesiastes, it was someone that was wealthy and had the means to pursue many things like a king might have. We also see in the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, we find Solomon's name mentioned various times in chapter 1 and verse 1. There it says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's," which is Solomon's, or which is of Solomon. I understand that this is similar to the words that we find in Psalms when it says a psalm of David. And so it could mean about David or in the line of David. It doesn't necessarily imply authorship. But my point is that Solomon and his wisdom and the wisdom that was given to him by God plays a major role in wisdom literature. Plays a major role in wisdom literature, and we can see that in various places. So let's just discuss some of these books that we're looking at. Notice Proverbs. Proverbs. This book tells us from the very beginning its purpose. Not all books do that, so that's a very helpful thing for the book of Proverbs to do. Notice in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. What is the purpose of this book? "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles." The purpose of Proverbs is to impart moral discernment, to make moral and good, wise decisions, and also develop our clarity and perception in these things. Wisdom is something that takes practice. Wisdom is something that develops over time and something that you must pay attention to. And so the book of Proverbs addresses those issues. It's not as if there's an automatic answer for every situation. And so it takes wisdom to look at the situation and address it, and try to address it in a wise way, a way that would be according to the path of God. And so we see this purpose from the very beginning. But notice also, we might say the theme of the book is in the very next verse. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Where does wisdom begin? And the answer is that it begins with God. And it begins with our recognition of God and who He is, and a proper respect for God. You may have a lot of book learning. You may have a lot of education. But if you don't begin with a understanding, an appreciation of who God is, and a fear of the Lord, then you'll never truly be wise. You'll never truly understand things as they need to be understood. And so we see the theme of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Notice there's various themes, and I'm just trying to provide an overview. We don't have a lot of time to go into depth on these. But notice the various subjects that the book of Proverbs hits. It talks about wisdom and folly and compares those. We should be seeking after wisdom, and those that are foolish refuse instruction. We see that it talks about folly, pride, and humility. It
talks about our need to have humility, and those that are proud are those that are foolish. It talks about justice and vengeance. It talks about poverty and wealth, laziness and work, masters and servants, love and lust. It talks about anger and strife, our friends and neighbors, and also life and death. You see how it kind of reaches out and touches every aspect of life. And it's intended to do that. The book of Proverbs is so beneficial in providing wisdom. Wisdom, as I mentioned before, it's a lifelong pursuit. And we need wisdom as we're dealing with all of these things, all of these subjects. And so the book of Proverbs should be something that is regularly on our mind. It's an easy book if you want to just pick up a few verses and read. It's succinct, and it will give you a lot of impact in those few verses. And so we see the benefit of the book of Proverbs. Notice also Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is another book of wisdom. And this book starts with the proposition that all is vanity. All is vanity. And so he's going to kind of test that statement, see what is true about that statement. And so we see in chapter 1 that all is vanity. And the first 11 verses talk about this. In verse 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." In other words, all is without purpose. Everything that I see is useless. Now, this is an important question for the day. A lot of people look for and search for meaning and purpose in their life. And when you live without a purpose, you live in depression. You live in pessimism. You see, what's the point? And so there's no effort that is put into anything. And we see that that may have been the conclusion or the thought here of this author. And notice that he looks at various things. He was able to try out, so to speak, and look for purpose and meaning in all of these things. And notice where he looks. He looks in wisdom and pleasure. He looks in accomplishments and labor. He looks in all these places. Is this the meaning of life? Is this the purpose? There are many people searching for meaning in these very same places. And notice his conclusion of this little section here in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." And so he says here, eat and drink in a recognition of God. But notice that he finds and looks for proof from his experience, what he has done. He also looks for proof from his observations, what he notices. Notice the things that this author considers. He considers God's certainty. God will accomplish his plan no matter what. So if that is the case, is there any point to what we do? Is there any point to life? He looks at the inequalities in life, and they seem to be there and exist. And if those are always going to be there, what is the point? Is everything vain? What about the insufficiencies of human religion? Or the insufficiency of wealth? Is that where the purpose of life is? And he looks at the vanity of life. And so he reasons about these things and looks at these things from his observation. But the book concludes, the last several chapters talk about counsel for living a life within this world. How should we live this life? And the point is that we should recognize God. And we should live with an understanding of wisdom. We should submit to authority. And we should enjoy this life. Now, this perspective is very different from the perspective that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It doesn't matter. We just need to find pleasure in this life.
Now, this perspective says, recognize God first. And if you do that first and submit to God first, then you can enjoy the things that He has given us. You can enjoy, God wants us to enjoy this life as much as possible. And we can enjoy those things, recognizing and understanding the priority that is given to the things of this life. Don't enjoy them as if they are the end all, but enjoy them with the recognition of who God is. And so we see the conclusion at the end of the book. A conclusion, again, that I would say is needed for us. A conclusion we need to realize. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The conclusion that the writer comes to is fear God and keep His commandments. Put that above all else, and everything else will fall into place. But if you don't have that, then you'll have trouble. You'll find strife in this life. And so it's a similar thought to Proverbs, isn't it? Put God first. That's the beginning of wisdom. Put God first. That's the beginning of finding purpose in this life. Notice also that we look at the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. This has three main characters: a man, a woman, and the woman's friends. And this is the bride, or sometimes called here the Shulamite. We see also the man, likely a king, kingly figure. And if you were to say that Solomon was the one addressed here, you'd be looking at the king for sure. And also the chorus, daughters of Jerusalem. And as you read through this book, you're going to find that the one that is speaking changes. And sometimes you're not always given clues as to when that does change. But it's important to notice that these are the three main characters in the book. Notice also that the book follows a flow of thought, kind of a courtship. It begins with falling in love in the first couple of chapters. Falling in love and the normal thoughts that run through our minds in courtship. We see also that there is the wedding and the marriage in chapters 3 through 5, 3 and 4. Then we find, as in a relationship, there is a problem that comes up, and the frustration and the suffering through this problem. And then finally we find that there is faithfulness of love. There is progress through this problem, and we find that love grows and increases. The book of Song of Solomon is not a book that we look at a lot. I don't hear a lot of sermons from this. But again, I would say that the book of Song of Solomon is extremely important for our society today. We talk about how this world, we often talk about sex in a negative light. And that's unfortunate because of what the world has done and how they have really twisted that special relationship. But this book shows us what is involved in love and the proper place for love. And it talks about not only the sexual relationship, but the emotional relationship and the friendship of a married couple, and indeed even the sexual relationship. And the sexual relationship is showed in all its purity and goodness. The sexual relationship is intended to bring greater intimacy, and it does that in marriage. That is the purpose for it. And in that way, what God has given man and woman to share together, to come even closer together and become one flesh and to be extremely intimate, it mirrors in a sense what God wants and desires for us. And that is that intimacy. He wants from us that intimacy. And we need to understand the purpose and role of the sexual relationship. It is something that is good and pure. And I hate that, and I'm probably guilty of this, when I talk about the sexual relationship, sometimes it's only in a negative light talking about fornication, adultery, and pornography. But that is not the whole of what the sexual relationship is. And we should never present it that way. In fact, those things are wrong because they have twisted what is good. And the sexual relationship is good and pure in marriage. It brings greater intimacy. And so we see the goodness of it here. And we should not fall into the trap of just thinking that it is bad or negative. No, it is what God desires for a man and a woman. Notice that God is often portrayed as a husband. We see also with Jesus Christ and the bride being the church. And so again, I would say that intimacy is very much related here. In fact, many people find in the book, the Song of Solomon, they find an allegory, a way of looking at this book and saying that it really has a spiritual meaning of God and His people. And that may be, there may be some indications. I take it more as a literal reading, an expression of love between a married man and a married woman. But I do think there are some applications you could make to the relationship that we would have with God. And so we see the purpose of the sexual relationship. And we need to keep that purpose in mind. And we need to tell that purpose to our young people. When we tell them not to have sex before marriage, that's not just a rule that they keep. No, there's a reason for that. Because that relationship is intended for intimacy that comes in marriage. That's the reason and that's the purpose. And so we see that from this book. This is a great book for husbands and wives to read together, to study together and enjoy each other with. So we see this is a wonderfully written book, although it doesn't always get as much public press, maybe from the pulpit. It's vital for our society to show us the true intent of the beauty of marriage. And so we find that there with the Song of Songs. Notice also Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. This book begins the section of prophecy. And Isaiah really has two major parts. In the first section, he deals with prophecies of condemnation. And if you've been reading in your, if you're up to date in your Bible reading, you've been reading those messages of condemnation. You've been reading statements of sin and the sins of the people. In fact, it comes in various sections. Prophecies against Judah and their sinfulness. Prophecies against other nations. He's going to be talking about the coming of the day of the Lord and the prophecies about that. And also judgment and blessing. And so as you're reading through this, you might feel a little negative. You know, the people are sinful. They're sinning and God is speaking judgment to them. But the book does not end that way. In fact, we have a little historical section right in the middle of this, in chapters 36 through 39. And within that section, we find statements of Hezekiah, and when he is facing the onslaught of Sennacherib and the Babylonians. And so we see Assyrians. And so we see this historical parenthesis. But the book ends with prophecies of comfort. Prophecies of comfort. There are statements about Israel's deliverance and the fact that they will be delivered. There are statements of Israel's deliverer and the one that will deliver them. There's a looking forward to the ultimate deliverer in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, a popular passage that we read, it looks forward to the suffering servant that would be able to deliver Israel. And the book closes with statements of Israel's glorious future. Glorious future. Despite all the sin that Israel committed, that really in many ways typifies much of the sin that we are committing today. Despite all that sin, God still loved them and cared for them. He did not put up with their sin. He demanded they put that away and repent. But we see that He loved them and cared for them throughout that. And so we see these prophecies of comfort as coming great comfort for us. To know that God is a God of love. God's a God of forgiveness. And God's ultimate desire is the same as we see at the very beginning of creation. God desires our fellowship. God desires our relationship. And He has gone to great extent to acquire that. He's gone to a great extent to be able to have that with us. And so we see a God that loves us. I appreciate James' words today. He said, God is a God of love, isn't He? And He is. And so we see that in the book of Isaiah. I didn't mention these key words and key verses, but in Proverbs we have the key word of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, the key word of vanity. In Song of Solomon, we find the key word of love. And then in Isaiah, we find the key word of salvation. Of salvation. And so those are the books that we are looking at this quarter. Normally, I go through the rest of this sheet and have some of these things up here on the list. And that lends itself more in the historical section. But let me mention a few things. The periods of Israelite history, as already mentioned, is the divided kingdom or Judah alone. But it does anticipate the captivity of Judah and return from exile. The notable events really occurs within that historical parenthesis that I was talking about, the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib. And so the wisdom literature is not looking at historical events per se, but providing wisdom, general wisdom for us. And so it wouldn't have the same kind of notable events that we see there. There are some very profitable things to memorize. In fact, I could have filled this whole page with profitable things to memorize from wisdom literature. But notice a couple with me in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7. Here it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Those are words we need to put on our hearts. Those are words we need to live by. I also put down the conclusion in Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments. When all has been heard and said, we need to understand that we should fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole of man. And that should comprise our whole, what we are devoted to. The geography, we looked at Jerusalem and also Babylon, the empire that will eventually take Judah into captivity. And we find a couple of important dates. Isaiah prophesied for a long period of time, from around 740 to 680. We also see that the siege of Jerusalem occurred within that at around 700 B.C. And so these are some important things to look at. The Bible is a treasure chest. It offers so much. And so I would ask you to keep digging, keep searching, keep studying, and find true enjoyment in God's Word. Tonight I've not talked to you about what it takes to be a Christian. But being a Christian requires a commitment of your entire life to the God of heaven. It requires a statement of belief that Jesus is the Christ. And you must believe that with your heart. You must commit your life to Him, saying that I'll give my life to do your will. I'm not interested in my will anymore, and I turn away from sin and turn to doing what you would have me to do. It involves a confession of our mouth, confessing that Jesus is the Christ and that He is Lord. And it involves that confession each and every day of our life, professing that in our life. It involves also baptism, so that we would be immersed in water, so that we participate in the death of Jesus Christ, being buried with Him and also being raised to walk in newness of life. Once you've done that, you've begun the walk with God. And you can live evermore with Him, searching always and finding wisdom and enjoyment, goodness and blessing in God. That doesn't mean that all things will be easy. That doesn't mean that you'll have a life of ease. But that does mean that you will have God through all of your trials. Is there anybody that wants that great blessing this very hour? You can be baptized into Christ right now. Maybe if you're a Christian and you've fallen along the way, we would be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.